Well, good morning. We're going to head over this morning. We're continuing on in our series today, started several weeks ago on a series on the Holy Spirit. And today is the next sermon in that series. If you're behind or new with us, all of them are posted out on the web out there. It would be a good exercise to get out there and get caught up and find out where we are today with all of that. And the message today is going to be kind of, hard to, if you haven't been with us, it may be hard to jump right into. So I'm going to try to bridge that just a little bit, because I do not want to be misunderstood in what I'm trying to get across. Psalm 51 is where we're going. And I'm going to put these back out here for this week so that we can reacquaint ourselves with a little bit of the illustration that I used last week. And hopefully it was beneficial, and hopefully it will be beneficial as we go into this aspect here of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at different workings, reacquainting ourselves with the Holy Spirit of God and what He's about and what He does and what He doesn't do and stuff like that. And I want to remind you of something here when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and I want to get this illustration back up so that we understand where we are in the process here. We have a man is a three-part man, and he came from the dust of the ground, and so he has an attachment to this world, and that part of the man that has an attachment to the world is called what? Well, in totality, combined with something else, yes, but there is a three-part man. What is the first part that touches the ground? That's a body. We have a body, and that body is attached to the ground. It is attached to the earth, to the world, and is a sensual body which has senses, and all the senses are earthly, okay? The second part of a man that makes him that man, or makes him that woman, makes them who they are, what is that second part? That's a soul. We are a soul. I am a soul, you are a soul, and you have a body. You're a soul, you have a body. And you also have the next part that we're going to look at here. But the part of you that is you is the soul. That's your mind, that's your will, that's your intellect, that's your emotions. That's all of that that is involved in the body. I mean, in the soul. And so we have a body that is attached to the earth, that came from the earth. We are a soul that is the essence of who we are, which is the mind, will, emotions, intellect, etc. All of this together here is called what? Both of these parts together are called by a term in Scripture. This is the flesh. When we're talking about us warring against the flesh, this is the flesh that we're talking about. We're talking about the body and the soul, okay? Those joined together. It comes from the earth. They have a connection to the earth. That is your senses. That is your emotions. That's your mind. That's your will. That's your intellect. That is all of the package there. The flesh that wars against that wars against another piece. Now, what's the third part of man? Spirit. Little s. Little s spirit, when you look at that, okay? And that's the spirit of a man. It's the influencer. This is the part that makes us conscious that there's a God. Everybody on the planet knows there's a God. You have to unlearn that. And many go through their life unlearning the fact that there's a God. But you're born with the knowledge that there's a God. It's buried in your spirit. It may be dimmed like a 2-watt white light bulb that's burning there somewhere, but it's always there. And we know that there's a God, and we know that across mankind we know there's a God, because man will worship anything, right? He'll bow down to a rock. He'll bow down to a stick. He'll bow down to anything and call it a god. He'll look up in the heavens and say, oh, look at that big orange ball. That thing must be a god. Let's worship that. He has a bent to worship something, right? And so the spirit of man, embedded in the spirit of man, there is a desire, there is a need to worship. This is the spirit of man. This spirit section here is an influencer. It is an influencer designed to influence the soul and the body. But what happens in our fallen state is that when we fail and we disobeyed and we disregarded God, what happens is that we made with that connection with the earth and that connection with ourself became very, very strong. And so what we have is we have worldly pleasures and we have a desire to please self. Self is the soul. Self and worldly pleasures, and we want to ignore the influence of the Spirit. All right? Now, when a man is saved, when a man is born again, when he becomes redeemed, when he says no to himself, when he says yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he determines that God's been trying to reach him and reaching out to him, and he's convinced in his heart of hearts and convinced in his soul that he is a sinner and in need of a Savior, what happens is in that bowing, what happens in that surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ is that that Spirit of God comes in and joins in this area here called the Spirit. You with me? It comes and joins in this area of influence. Joins in this area of influence to influence the direction and to lead that individual through his life. Lead that individual, teach that individual, grow that individual in the knowledge that there's a God. And so he joins in that area there. He quickens that life. He makes lively this life whenever the Spirit of God comes in. That's what salvation is about. We surrender to him. He comes in. He conjoins with our spirit. And that spirit, a spiritual connection, is to influence the rest of our life. If we continue to be grounded, if we continue to be moving towards the world, then we ignore the Spirit. When we sin, we ignore the Spirit. We ignore the influence that he brings into our life. And when we ignore that Spirit, we can cause him to shrink back by ignoring that, by sin in our life. We can relegate his presence to the back 40, so to speak. Relegate that presence to the back 40 so that it's not as much of an influence. We sin and it grieves, as it continues, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And the voice that was so strong in the beginning that led us and that presence that we felt so strongly, it can seem like it's a million miles away. This is a condition where we might call backslid. This is a condition that we would be in where we're not listening, where we're not in tune with the Spirit of God. And these are things that we've talked about in prior weeks. And so if the Cliff Note version this morning is not getting you there, go out there and take a listen to the entirety of the messages that we have out there. But I want you to get this right here, because when we come into this section that we're looking at in Psalm 51 here, and the piece that I'm looking at this morning, where David cries out, "Oh, don't take your Holy Spirit from me," I need you to understand this. Let me read one verse here in Ephesians, if I can. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth." Now that's what happens, see. The word of truth comes. It's through the hearing of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Someone shares the gospel through the word of God with you. We are convicted. We are pricked in that piece of us that has that God consciousness in there. That little 2 or 5 watt light bulb is connected at that moment. And it glows brightly at that moment. There's a receptivity that takes place in the spirit of man. And makes man begin to move in a direction whereby he has a desire to receive that Spirit of God that God wants to conjoin and bring into him and make him lively and give him a lively hope. It says here, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed," the next part is important, "you believe, you surrender your life, you repent of your sin, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ," and in that moment of turning, a man is saved, gloriously saved at that moment. That conjoining takes place, that influencer comes in to live in that person, to live forever in that person. And I say that because of the next part. And it says here, "in whom after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And so that Holy Spirit is sealed into that life, sealed into that three-part man at that moment. He's not going to leave. He's not going to take a vacation. He's not coming out of there. He is sealed into this place. But that relationship that he has with us is a fragile relationship. He wants to influence. He wants us to do good. He wants us to not do certain things. He wants us to follow his leadership. But when we say no to him, then he moves back. He moves aside. And he allows us to have our head and to move in that direction that we have that bent. Knowing that it's a bad road, knowing that it's a terrible trail that we're headed down here. And he desires for us to return to that place of relationship, to that place of close and deep and abiding relationship with him. But he never leaves. He might move back into the back closet in the hall, but he never leaves. Whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. One other passage there. That would speak to that, and I'm talking about the eternal security of the believer now. In John chapter 10, it says in verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so what we need to understand this morning, redeemed of God, child of God this morning, is that when you're saved and you have that Spirit of God that's conjoined with your spirit in there, he ain't coming out. All right? He's going to be there. He's going to stay there in that. And therein lies part of the rub. And therein lies part of the difficulty of living the Christian life. And being what we think of as being worldly happy, therein lies part of the rub. Because if we're not going his direction, if we're not following the influence that he wants to have in our life, then we are, in a word, miserable. Absolutely miserable. You can't ride the fence with God. You can't ride the fence and put one leg in the world and one leg in spiritual things and in godly things and be happy. It just does not work. Everything seems to be crummy. Everything seems to be headed the wrong way when we're not in lockstep with him. And some of you have a great measure of discontent in your life. A great measure of discontentment and a lack of peace in your life. And the reason for that may be very simple. The reason may be that you're not going the direction that God has charted for you. And when you don't go that direction, there is nothing but discontentment going to take place in that life. Plain and simple and period. We make it so complicated. It's not complicated. You go God's direction or things don't go well. Now, I'm not saying that everything goes perfect, just like Jason was talking about, that your life becomes a bed of roses when you get saved. But the difference is that when God's going with you in a bed full of thorns, when God is with you in that and going with you through that bed of thorns, it sure does make it tolerable. All right? And so he doesn't promise he's going to smooth everything over for us, but he does say, "I'll go with you." And he does go with you wherever you go. Sometimes we think that we park him at church or we park his spirit at the church when we leave. Friend, he goes with you everywhere you go. He sees everything you do. He sees and understands what your motives are. He understands everything about that endeavor. So with that as a backdrop, I want to go to Psalm 51 now. And I want to take up the next piece that we have here. And this idea of not taking your spirit from me that David cries out in this particular psalm. And I want to take a look at that and show you another piece of the working of the Holy Spirit of God if I can. I'm just going to read for the sake of time at this moment. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11, if you'll go there. Verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 51. In verse 10 it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I think I heard a song like that one time. Maybe I did. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Well, all of a sudden, those of us that understand Scripture stand up and say, "Well, that's impossible. He can't take His Holy Spirit away from him." Not so fast. Not so fast. We don't need to get mixed up in where things come in and at what point we're looking at in history and all the things that go along with that. We believe and know and believe that Scripture teaches us about the eternal security of the believer. So we're going to hang our hat on that. We're going to stay solid with that teaching right there. But there's some other teaching that we need to understand with this as well. Now, this is David that we're talking about here. This is David, and he is clearly fearing being cast away by God and losing the Holy Spirit. And so the question really at this moment as we look at this is not what does this verse mean for us first. What we have to understand here is what did it mean for David? What did this mean to David when he was crying this out right here? We'll get to what things mean to us in a little bit, but first let's figure out what it's saying to him, where he's coming from when he's crying out one of these ways. One of the keys in what he's saying here in this cast me not away is in the verse that, that precedes that, that verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So what he's saying here and what he's recognizing and what we need to recognize about David there is that he does not have a clean heart. That here is a man with an unclean heart. This is, by the way, not David before he met the Lord. All right? This is David after he has met the Lord. This is David, the man of God, who has an unclean heart here. And that's important. David, the man of God, has an unclean heart. This is not David the unbeliever. This is David, the man after God's own heart, that has an unclean heart. This is the man that said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is the man that is saying that he has an unclean heart right here. This is the king that God personally chose to rule the people of Israel. And he's saying that he has an unclean heart. He knows the Lord, yet he has an unclean heart. He's a leader of God's people, and yet he has an unclean heart. He writes worship music, and yet he has an unclean heart. You get in the picture about this guy. When a man has an unclean heart, he fears being cast out of God's presence. When a believer has an unclean heart, he fears being cast out of God's very presence. This is what this is trying to show us. When we have that uncleanness, we rightly fear losing the Holy Spirit of God. When God chose David to be the future king of Israel, he said, "The Lord sees not as a man sees." He says, but he looks on man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. A man can lie to other people; he can even lie to himself. But eventually, conviction brings truth to his heart. You remember the story? There's a story Edgar Allan Poe wrote. I used to like to read his stuff. It was a little morbid and a little crazy, but in high school, man, it was some of the good reading. I mean, the rest of that stuff they wanted us to read, I didn't get a bit. But Edgar Allan Poe, I kind of got a little bit, man. He was kind of crazy and out there. And I remember one of the stories that he wrote was called A Telltale Heart. Telltale Heart. Anybody remember that story? It was he wrote it in the first person, and he wrote it, the first opening lines of it talk about a man that lives in the same house with him, an elderly man, and that this elderly man had cloudy blue eyes, and every time he looked at Edgar Allan Poe, it caused him to have ill will or ill feelings towards this man. This, the look that he gave him, it was, and what I get out of it, he's kind of convicting kind of a look. Anyway, he begins to formulate a plan to do away with this man. And so the plan moves forward. He comes in late one night and he starts to turn the lamp up just by degree, by degree, by degree, so he can see what he's doing. And then in one fell swoop, he jumps on the old man, flips the bed, flip bed over, the mattress over, and smothers the old man there on the floor. And is elated that he's done away with this steely gaze that this man has been putting on him. He then dismembers the man and buries him under the floorboards of that same room, takes up the floorboards and buries him under the house, and sits back, having cleaned everything up really nice and looks just like everything is pristine, sits back and is content that he has now done away with the problem here. Well, at that moment, there's a knock on the door, and it's the police department. And they show up, and two men from the police department knock on the door, and he invites them in. And they have this complaint that someone heard something in the neighborhood, a shriek of some kind. He said, "I just had a bad dream," is all it was. The old man that lives with me went off on a vacation. He said, I hadn't seen him in a while. It was just me. Come on in, though, and you can take a look. And he ushers them into the house, and he walks them room by room throughout the house. And he shows them, asks them to open the closets and look. Go ahead. Look under the bed, if you will. Go ahead and take a look and look at the evidence around. You'll see that everything is absolutely in order here in the house. And they go through the house with a fine-tooth comb. And then finally, he bids them to sit down and visit for a while in the same room above the planks where this heinous crime has been done. And he drags his own chair right over the top of the three planks that he took out of the floorboards there. And they sit down and they begin to visit. And their conversation goes here and there. And the next thing it says, and I begin to hear a sound. And the sound was as a watch that was muffled by a handkerchief. Tick, tick, ta, 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 ta. And he says it began to grow louder. And he began to talk louder so that he couldn't hear the sound. And after a little bit, it began to get louder and louder and louder. And he knew that these two could hear it. He knew that these policemen could hear this beating, this thumping. He knew they could hear it. He said, begin to sweat bullets. And then he said, he'd get up and he'd make an animated speech so that maybe it would kill it out and all of that. But it just kept getting louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And the final words of the story have it in there five times. Louder, 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 and louder it became, until such a point that he jumped up and he shrieks and he says this, dissemble no more, I admit the deed, tear up the planks, here, it's the beating of his hideous heart. And so what you have here is a story of a man that had conviction in his heart of what he had done, the heinousness of that. There was no sound in the room. There was no heartbeat that was sounding. It was his own heart that he was hearing, the beating of his own heart as he had done this heinous deed. And it would not leave his soul. It would not leave his life until finally he had to jump up and admit the crime that he had committed. Guilt is like that. Guilt is like that. When we've sinned, the heart's not going to rest until it's clean again. It needs to be clean again. Wants to be clean again. And the key to understanding the prayer that we have here in verse 11 is that it's all about David's heart. We're not left to wonder why David, in Psalm 51 here, we're not left to wonder why he feels so guilty. Go up to the superscription, if you will. The superscription, that piece that goes in right before the psalm itself. It says Psalm 51, and then it says something right under that in your Bible. It ought to say something to the effect, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now we have the setup to the verses that we have after. Now we get a setting. We get some kind of idea of what was going on in his life as we read through the next few verses here. We know why he's now feeling guilty about things, right? We know where he's coming from. At a time when kings were supposed to go to war, he stayed home. Maybe he had affairs of the state to attend to. Maybe he thought his armies could handle it. I don't know. But he stayed home when he should have been in battle. And as he stayed home, we know that he went out and on the rooftop and looking around, and there he found a very beautiful woman bathing on a rooftop adjacent to him. The Bible goes on to tell us, it says that he sent for the woman, and one of his servants told him, she's a married woman. He said, get her anyway. And she was sent for, and we know that she came. Two problems here. He shouldn't have sent for her, and she shouldn't have come. But he sent for her, she came. And here we have a king that was over everything here and thinking that he could do anything that he wants because of his power and prestige. But we have a problem when we get to thinking about things in that way. I don't care how high and mighty you are. When you think that you're above the law, that you're above the things of God, there's trouble at the door. He comes in. He sleeps with her. That's a pretty and fancy way that we use things today of saying they committed adultery. Okay? And so you call that what it is. Anytime that you're not inside the relationship of marriage and married to each other, then any relationship that you would have is something that the Lord says is not to happen. All right? And so they had an adulterous relationship there, and she goes on back to the house. He hangs out at the palace. Everything's fine. Everything's been swept under the rug. Everything is nice. They've had their momentary pleasure. Everything is fine, and they move on with their lives until a little while later, word comes to him that she's pregnant. Now, all of a sudden, things get complicated. Now we have a complicated mess on our hands. And so he begins to think and to scheme about how to handle this complicated mess. How do I deal with this? How do I do away with this problem? Well, in his thinking, it's let's find the husband, let's get him in, let's get them in the same bedroom, and problem solved. And so that's what he tries to do, except that her husband's out in the war, Uriah the Hittite. He's out fighting for the army. So he calls him in and says, come on home. It's time for you to take a little bit of a leave. Brings him into town, says, go home, see your wife. And the man says, no, I'll not do that. He said, my comrades are out there fighting. I shouldn't be here. I will not lay in a bed of comfort when they're out there defending this nation with their life. So he tries to get him drunk and send him down there. That doesn't work. He just sleeps on the step. So he starts to send him back, and now he formulates the next part of the plan. The next part of the plan is, I got to get rid of this guy. If I get rid of him, I can take her. Everything will work itself out there because he's not following the way that I have this plan. So he sends word to the general. He says, general, I want you to put him on the front lines. I want you to withdraw from him whenever the battle gets at its highest point. The commander acquiesces to his orders. And in the process of that, Uriah the Hittite is left out by himself and is killed in battle that day. Bathsheba's brought into the palace. Everything now is back under control, uncomplicated, and now everything is back where it ought to be until a prophet by the name of Nathan shows up. And when Nathan shows up, he has in mind that he's going to show this king how the heinousness of his crime. Do you think that there's ever been a day between the day that David slept with Bathsheba and the day that Nathan appeared that David hasn't rehearsed the problems that he's caused in his life and the anguish that he's seeing? And the discontent and the disharmonious attitude that is in that palace, I think that it was tangible. You could almost cut it with a knife for those periods down through there. We see that as being a dark period in David's life. No contentment, no peace, none of those things. And it's fleshed out here in this psalm before us. And Nathan comes in, tells him a hard story. David gets aggravated at the main character in the story, and it turns out that he's the main character in the story. And Nathan says, thou art the man. You're the man that has done these things. Now we're in the aftermath, in the afterglow of that. And now we're at Psalm 51. And this is where it picks up. This is the story that we have behind all of this. Nathan tells him, he says, because you've done this thing, your son is going to die. Your son is going to die. Now before Solomon, who is the second son of David and Bathsheba, before that, there was another son. Remember that? And that first son got sick shortly after birth. And David prayed and prayed fervently that that son would be spared. But Nathan had spoken. The Lord had been displeased. He was displeased with the things that David had done. And the life was required. That's the way it is with all sin, by the way. For the wages of sin is what? Death. It always brings death. Sin always brings death. 100% of the time it brings death. Oh, it may not be physical death at this moment, but at some point down the line, your death will be because of sin. Death, for the wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this there is a judgment. And so this sin that David committed brought death many times in his life. Death of a testimony, death of a son, our own eventual death is a result of those things. And so this followed on, and that son did not make it. He did not survive it. with all of that. And so that's what we find here in the rest of the story, or the lead up to the story that we have here with us. Now I want you to take a look here at the very pieces of what we have in this psalm that we have here. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." I want you to see what he does and how he calls out this problem that he has here. He's not sugarcoating anything in his life. He is coming to the very point of understanding himself and crying out to God in agreement that he has transgressed. "My transgressions, blot out these my transgressions," he says. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Very important ideas that we have here in having a clean heart. Returning to a clean heart requires us to go through a process. It requires us of going through those things that have made us, brought us to the place of having an unclean heart, of clearing those things out. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Every time I turn around, I see what I've done. Every time I look up, I see my sin. Every time I look down, I see myself. Sin. Every time I see my wife, I see my sin. Every time I see, think of the army, I think of my sin. Every time he looks at some place. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Remember, when the Lord goes with us everywhere we go, everything we do is in his sight, by the way. Everything. He sees everything. "All this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's talking about I started out in a problem. I started out with sin. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so this idea of generational sin and moving from Adam even to this day is contained in this statement here. Verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He says, you know me from the inside out. I know me from the inside out. And I'm telling you that I see it in me, and I know you see it in me here. "Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow," he says. He's talking about only the Lord being able to make him clean. In this, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Give me my joy back. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Wipe away the record of all of my sin, he's begging the Lord to do. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Give me back the joy that I had. If you want to know what confession looks like, look at Psalm 51. This is what confession looks like right here. You know, we are real quick to pick up things like 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And we want to grab a hold of that cleansing, and we want to grab a hold of that forgiveness, but I want you to notice it's conditional. Conditional. "If we will confess our sins, if we will confess our sins, he'll provide cleansing. He'll provide forgiveness." We have to make that confession. Confess to the Father. Confess to our Heavenly Father. We need no mediator between us and the Father. We have no need of a middleman here. We go directly to our Father. Through that Spirit that lives inside of us, we go directly. We are all a kingdom of priests. We go straight to our great high priest. We have no need of a priest to intermediate between us and him. And so we confess that fault to him and him alone. And then we trust in the forgiveness and the cleansing that he'll bring to us. "Cast me not from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Those are fitting words for any Christian that falls into sin to say. That's a fitting prayer for any Christian that falls into sin to pray. If you're in a situation today where you've got things that are built up in your life, this is a fitting prayer for you to pray today. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's an entirely fitting thing to be praying. What are the symptoms or the signs that we might not be in a right relationship with God? Well, you know, sometimes it's big sins like this stuff that David's going into right here. And there's a tension that's created by those big things that just we agonize over. And that agonizing is a good sign because it tells us that we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. And that agonizing is built, that tension is there to get us to confess and to repent of that and to come back into forgiveness and cleanness and all of that. But sometimes it can be a little thing after a little thing after a little thing after a little thing. One little thing and a little thing, and the next thing you know, the Spirit of God begins to retreat from us, move back into the back room and retreat, and that influence is not there. And it's one little thing and another little thing, kind of like the frog in the kettle, you know. The frog in the kettle thing, and then before you know it, you know, the water's boiling, and the water's boiling and boiling. How do we know? How do we know what are the symptoms or the signs that we're in a boiling kettle? What are the symptoms and the signs that are there? Well, has your love for God grown anyway cold? Has your love for the great God of the universe grown in any way cold here this morning? Are you careless about prayer? Could you care less about prayer? Are you careless about it in the way that you go about it? Have we slowly grown lukewarm in our Christian faith? Do we love the world too much? The things of the world, the accomplishments of the world, the accoutrements of the world. Have we grown too fond of those things there? Have we been slothful in the service of the Lord? Do we harbor any root of bitterness against anyone? Here or absent from here? Do we have resentment over anything that lingers in our life? Have we spoken unkindly about other people, about other Christians, Christians and any other people? Are we careless with the very words that we speak? Have we become spiritually indifferent? These are symptoms. These are symptoms and signs that would tell us that we might be sitting in a boiling pot of sin that's in our life. If those things are true, then we ought to be praying David's prayer here. Cast me not away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Only a true Christian could pray things like that. An unbeliever is not going to be caring about being cast away from the presence of God. A believer should be worried about the presence of God in their life. An unsaved person is not going to be caring about losing the Holy Spirit that he never had anyway. But a believer will when the Holy Spirit of God recedes. So praying a prayer like this is a sign of someone that might have spiritual light. And what an encouragement it ought to be to all of us here this morning to see someone that understood spiritual light to pray and cry out in a fashion like this. A man after God's own heart to be crying out in a fashion like a rank sinner would be. Oh, sometimes we as Christians need to come to the place of crying out like a sinner. Crying out with the fervency and the heart aching and the heart gripping like a sinner would cry out. Sometimes we need to come from a low place so that we can come back to an assured place. Man, there's sometimes that I can't pray as a preacher. There's sometimes I can't pray as a leader. There's times when I can't pray like anything like that. There's times I can't pray as a father. There's times I can't pray like that. But there's always times that I can pray as one that's a sinner. And I come to that place of having to pray as a sinner and letting God build me and let God assure me that things are going to be okay. And so these types of prayer are very, very important here. What was David thinking when he cried out, "Cast me not away from your presence"? Well, that could be several things that he could think of here. Think about him thinking of Adam. Adam's sin broke that fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. And what happened to him? God put him out of the garden. God cast him out of that garden and put a guard in front of it so that he could not return into the place of the presence of the Lord. And so he was moved out from the presence of the Lord there. And so David could have been thinking about that. What about Cain? Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel over worship style and worship methods and such as that. And the Bible says that the Lord moved him out of his presence, moved Cain out of his presence. What about, he could have been thinking about old Samson. Samson out there doing all kinds of things, and one day he pushed everything a little bit too far in his rebellion and all that sort of thing, and he rose up to shrug off the Philistines that were around him, and the Bible records and it says that he wist not, that he knew not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And I can see old David sitting there thinking, oh, please don't let those be my way. What about the greatest example of all, the man that preceded him, a man by the name of Saul? The Bible says that Saul had the Spirit of God upon him as he led those armies into major battles and struggles. And it said that the Spirit of the Lord was with him, and the Spirit of the Lord was with him in these things. And then David was anointed to be the next king, and the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was with him. And it also says in the very next verse that the Spirit of the Lord was taken from Saul. And Saul turned into one of the most despondent and jealous and critical individuals that was ever upon the face of the planet. He had power and he had influence and he had everything and he had the ability to make life miserable for anyone. And he did exactly that with David, trying to kill him time after time after time. David, seeing this time with Saul, with the Spirit of the Lord departing from him and having to put up with that mess and seeing all of that. And so here he comes to this point, and I can see him rehearsing these things in his mind and worrying about the Spirit of God being taken from him because he couldn't do it by himself. He knew, I can't lead these people. I can't do what I'm supposed to. I can't be the leader. I can't be a king and lead these people and help them to be all that they can be for you without your Spirit. It is impossible for me to do that. And seeing the result of what took place in Saul's life and how it had gone south for him in a hurry and how things had deteriorated and all, and I could see David crying out at that moment, oh God, please, please don't let things wind up like they did with Saul. Please don't take your Spirit from me. Please don't let you remove your presence from me in my life. Please don't do that. I want to be clean. Create in me a clean heart. Purge this thing. Scrub it out of me. I don't want to harbor it anymore. I know that I've sinned. I've transgressed. I've done it all. You saw it all. I'm telling you, Lord, that I'm not holding anything back from you. I'm done with it. Please take it and clean me up and continue to use me. And this presence, you see. And so he's begging for that. We look at the New Testament version of that. Remember the prodigal son. The prodigal son there in Luke 15. Let's see here. And he's gone out and he's done his own thing. His own thing consisted of feeding his flesh, feeding that flesh out there in the world. Took his inheritance and just spent it up and drank it up and snorted it up and did everything that he could do with it. Got off out there and made a mess of everything in all of that. Came to himself one day and says, you know what? Servants at my daddy's house have it better than what I'm doing right now. I'm going back to daddy's house. But I want you to notice this over here in Luke 15, 18. He says, I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Friend, this is the equivalent of what we see in David's heart. This is the New Testament equivalent that we see here. Oh, not that he's going to be, that he's going to lose his salvation, that he's going to lose any of these things, but he recognizes that the loss of fellowship is a big, big and real situation and a real problem that he can have here. And folks, that's what I want to drive home to us today with this idea and this characterization of the Holy Spirit, not taking him from me. And the idea that when we grieve Him, that there are problems that are created in our life. and our contentment leaves, and our and jealousies form, and bitternesses begin to come in, and peace vanishes all over the place, and we get caught up in this cycle, in this rat wheel of living life connected to the flesh and connected to the soil and connected in those ways, and we're living a pitiful existence. It's just a pitiful existence. Listen to me. Some of you are pitiful. Some of you are pitiful the way you're living. It's pitiful. You've disconnected from God. And you're not happy. You're not happy about anything that's going on. And the reason is because your heart's not clean. And until your heart is clean, you're not going to be happy. And you continue to make bad decision after bad decision and go down that road, and at some point, things are going to get terrible. And I say to you this morning, let's stave this off. Let's head that off at the pass. Because it doesn't have to be that way. It can be just like it was for a man here that really royally screwed up. Literally, all the way around. Made a shambles of everything. And yet, in one fell swoop, he comes back to the place of recognizing and sensing the presence of the Lord in his life. And living out the rest of his days in some semblance of fellowship with the Lord. Peace. Peace. Such an elusive thing for an unclean heart. But how readily the Lord wants to provide it for those that'll meet the demands that he gives. Listen, friend, he don't have one plan for you and one plan for me. He don't have one plan for women and one plan for men. He's got one plan. And his one plan is for us to follow his leadership. For us to be in lockstep with him wherever he wants to go and however he wants to lead us. And the moment that we decide that we want to go and do it our way is the moment that we begin to disconnect that third piece of that three-part man from the rest of everything here. And I guarantee you, I know where that flesh is going to wind up. That flesh is going to do what flesh wants to do without the proper influence. And so there it is. There's the idea that I want to get to you today. No, he's not. We're not worried about God ripping his spirit out of us. That's not the worry. He's sealed in here. But the problem is when we push him to the back corner and lock him in the closet and tell him, you stay there, I'll do my way, I don't need you. Friend, David recognized that he couldn't do a thing without the Lord. He couldn't do nothing without him. And he understood that every decision that he was about to make was going to be a horrific mistake if he didn't have the leadership of Lord God Almighty. And friend, if you don't get to the place of understanding that in your personal life today, your life can wind up in the same place that was headed at this particular moment. I can't even imagine where he was headed had this not occurred in Psalm 51. I can't even imagine where the end of that is and the heartache that he would have had to endure. Listen, you have decisions that you need to make today for tomorrow. You need the leadership of God. You need him more than you need your next breath. You need him more than you need anything. And so some of you today, I'd say this to you. Isn't it about time to get your heart clean? Get your heart clean and so that you can sense and follow the leadership of the Lord God Almighty in your life. This ought to be the first day. This ought to be the day that some of those things change. I would invite you to do so. I'd invite you to take a good, long, hard look at that. If you're sitting in the water boiling this morning, there's a way out. If you're sitting there with anguish and wrists ringing, I say to you that there's a way through that here this morning. And the way through is down. 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 Humbling self and exalting the Lord God Almighty. And there it is. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's what's happening with you. What's happening with you today is you're connected to the earth. You're connected to this world. And that world is influencing everything that goes on in your life. It's influencing everything, and it's dumbing down the idea that there's even a God in the universe today. And so you're living sensually. You're living earthly. You're living for self. You're living for the senses that the Lord gave you. And the end of that, my friend, is that all of that, body is going to return to the earth from whence it came, and this soul is going to leave here and live somewhere else. And that soul, when it leaves here, is going to only live in one of two places. It'll either live in heaven or it'll live in hell. If you neglect a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, then all you have to do is blame yourself for living in hell. Amen? The Lord doesn't want that to happen. He's made an awareness of Himself, and He's taught you the truth. He's shown you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know it. And now it's up to you to make that decision. That little old light's burning, but it's getting weak. And today may be the day, or the last day, that you have an opportunity to hear that message. What will you do with it? If you're in here lost today, how about not squandering that for another day? How about allowing the Lord to clean your heart and bring you into the family of God, to conjoin Himself to you and make your hope a lively hope from this day forward? Backslider, today would be a good day to get your heart clean and get on back with the Lord and get moving in His direction. So there it is this morning. I'm going to leave that with you. I'm going to leave that with you for you to do with it what you will. We'll pray. And Jason will come, lead us in a little dab of music here. We'll open what we call an altar here. It's a couple of three steps at the front end of the church. Basically just a place to get alone in front of a room full of people with the Lord God Almighty. There's no virtue in this altar. There's nothing that's going to transfer to you, but there's something about sometimes stepping out from where we are and kneeling somewhere that kind of seals the deal for us. And so I'd invite you to make use of an old-fashioned altar. If you've never used one before, maybe you need to humble yourself and use that for the first time today. So there it is. There's the process that we'll close up with this morning. Let's pray. We'll sing. We'll offer invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come and to share these things. We thank You, Lord God, for the heart of a man of God that shows us the full gamut of the heart. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we have now to respond to what You've taught us. Lord, I'm talking about backsliding and uncleanness and all these things. And Lord, You may be talking about a relationship. Lord, help us to respond. For Father, if we don't respond, then Lord, we have basically said no to You. Lord, the response is required whenever the word is given out. That's what You desire. So help us to respond accordingly this morning. Father, I pray for those that may not know You here this morning. Ask You, Lord, to work in that heart, to bring this awareness of death of self and life through Christ, bring that to full fruition here this morning. Lord, help those that are churched this morning to quit playing church, for I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.